church. Been reading some stuff related to the church, and I don't know if you can sense it, but the church's influence, its capacity to relate to the culture around us and the influence on that culture is declining. It's declining. We are not having the touch on the culture that once was. Now, sometimes I'm not sure it ever was, okay, totally, but it is declining. And I read something the other day that said between 6 and 10,000 churches a year are closing. Now, I spoke with my elders about this. They said, well, that isn't taking into account the churches necessarily that are planted and starting. So let's just cut it in half, okay? Let's go 3 to 5,000 churches a year are closing. Are you happy with that? No. Why are they closing? Because they think that it's not important to be doing the work that God has asked us to do, and they can't do it, and they have lost their influence. They have lost their edge. So where does the edge come from? Well, the edge comes from us being relevant in a society, and when you think about it, relevance, and we're going to come back to this idea, but I want you to think about this. Relevance and influence are related to relationship. Okay? We'll hit this again in a little bit. Relevance and influence are directly related to relationship. And so as we go through these today, I want you to understand that, but I want you to also have this feeling that, you know what, we're not as relevant as we once were. And so we're going to talk about some of those things. So we're going to start off with what I call some church questions. And these are not bad questions. They're good questions. In fact, they're questions that people ask. Okay, this is the question. Would you please explain how Jesus was in the grave for 3 days prior to his resurrection if he was crucified on a Friday and resurrected on Sunday? You ever had this question? Okay. So, first of all, you have to understand, you have to think in the mindset of a Jew. You cannot think in the mindset of an American. Because a Jewish day began at sundown on the night before. So in Genesis, if you read the creation story, it says, and it was night and it was day, the first day. What do we say? We say day and night is the first day. So they flip-flop it based upon Genesis 1. That's what a Jew does. So from 6 o'clock on Friday night to 6 o'clock on Saturday night is a day. From 6 o'clock on Saturday night to 6 o'clock on Sunday night is a day. Okay, so their Sabbath is 6 o'clock on Friday to 6 o'clock on Saturday. That's their Sabbath. So when you think about it, you have to think about it in those terms. So first of all, we know this, that Jesus was resurrected, and he says this about himself. Then Jesus began to tell them, he's talking to his disciples, that the Son of Man may suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders of the Jews and the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law, that's Moses' law, and he would be killed. But 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. Jesus here is prophesying about his death and his resurrection before it ever happens. And he says, 3 days, he's going to be in the grave. So let's talk through the chronology of this. First of all, it just started at 6 a.m., and RT means Roman time, okay? Roman time. And JT means Jewish time. So for the Romans, it was 6 a.m., or it was the first hour of Jewish time that Jesus began his trial before Pilate. And I'm not going to give you all the references on this because it would just confuse the whole. I'm trying to make it as simple as I can. At 9 a.m., the third hour, the crucifixion begins. So he's crucified beginning at 9 o'clock in the morning. By 12 o'clock to the sixth hour, darkness reigns over the whole area. So at noon, it gets dark and it stays dark for 3 hours. And so some people say, well, it's an eclipse. Eclipses don't stay dark for 3 hours. This is a miraculous move of God that happened to this very point. And whether God pulled the moon in front of the sun and held it there for 3 hours, we don't know how he did it. We just know that it was dark. And at 3 o'clock, the ninth hour, Jesus died. Interestingly, that it is at 3 o'clock that the Passover lambs are killed. He is our Passover lamb. From 3 to 6, the ninth to the 12th hour, Jesus is buried before sundown on the Sabbath day because he has to be in the grave by the 6 o'clock p.m. so that they don't disturb the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Saturday. It starts at Friday at 6 o'clock. And so you can see, this right here makes up the first day. So the first day is from 3 p.m. to 6 p.m. when he is in the grave. And for a Jew, any part of a day is considered a day. So if he'd have been in the grave for 1 minute, they would have said 1 day. He's in the grave for 3 hours on this day. It's 1 day. Okay? So you'd pick up the next one, Friday 6 p.m. to Saturday 6 p.m. This is the Sabbath for the Jew, and it represents the second day. This is a full 24 hours. Okay? And then we come to the next one, Saturday 6 p.m. to Sunday 6 a.m., 12 hours. Jesus rose from the grave sometime in the early morning hours, we know, and it represents the third day. So you can see it. 1, 2, 3. Jesus said he would be in the grave for 3 days. He is, by Jewish reasoning, by their logic, the way they keep the time, by their culture, he is in the grave for the Jew and for the Gentile coming up. Okay, he paid for all of our sins at this point. And so we see that in Mark 16:1-2, that it says, when the Sabbath was over, when's the Sabbath over? 6 o'clock Saturday night. When the Sabbath is over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices so that they might anoint him. Now that's the night before. So they had it all prepared, and then they get to Sunday morning, very early on the first day of the week. When is that? 6 a.m. Sunday morning. They came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and you know the rest of the story. They come and find the stone rolled away, the angel standing there. It says, he is risen, he's not here. And we have the reason that we worship on Sunday, right there. Why do we worship Sunday and not on Saturday, the Sabbath? Very simply, it's this reason. It's because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. And we follow Jesus. So this particular question comes out of this passage in Exodus 20, verse 8. It says, remember to observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Do you know what this is a part of? This is a part of the Ten Commandments. Okay? This is Moses' commandments. Okay? Now, interesting thing is that Jesus rose on the first day of the week, so we repeat that one. We go to the next one. Sorry, I don't want to go that far yet. We see that he's risen on the first day of the week. And I got to jump over here, I think, to this one here. This is what Jesus said. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. So he's saying, I didn't come to get rid of it. I came to fulfill it. What does that mean? To fulfill means to complete it. There's only one person in the entire world of all created beings from the beginning of Adam to the time today to when it is in the future. Only one has ever completed the law perfectly. His name is Jesus Christ. So when he completed the law, the law's purpose is to point to the one who completes it. That's what its purpose is. Its secondary purpose is to show us that we can't make it. Every time you break the law, you're saying, I'm a sinner. And you're saying, yeah, you can't be perfect like God is perfect. But Jesus is perfect. Therefore, the law was completed in Jesus. No longer to be used anymore. Now, it's used to show us that we're imperfect. But Jesus completes the law. Colossians 2:16-17. This is Paul's teaching. Listen to what he says. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days, or new moon fest ceremonies, or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality. The Sabbath points to Jesus. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on Sunday because we follow Jesus. He was resurrected. He's a new life. It's a new covenant. Not an old covenant. It's a new covenant. So why would we go back and celebrate the old ways when the new ways is what Jesus Christ has done and has taught us in the New Testament? Now, there's an interesting fact. Most people don't know this. But every one of the laws of the Ten Commandments is repeated in the New Testament. Repeated and emphasized and says, these are good things to do, except this commandment, to keep the Sabbath day holy. It is not repeated in the New Testament. Now, does that mean we shouldn't keep a day separate for God? That we shouldn't worship on a day? We ought to not change our pattern? No, because our pattern ought to be this. It ought to be the same pattern that God had in the beginning, because in the beginning, God on the seventh day rested from his labors. He says it's a good pattern to rest from your labors, from your normal work. From your normal work. You ought to take a day aside from that. But it is not a legal binding statement. It is, this is the pattern. Follow the pattern. It will be good for you. Okay? It is beneficial for you. This is what it says in Romans 8. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. That means the law was weakened by us. We couldn't keep it. We couldn't do it. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be sin offering for us. So the law was completed in Jesus Christ. And so the question, why do we worship on Sunday, not on Saturday? It's because Jesus was raised on Saturday and because we do not follow the Sabbath law. We follow the teaching of Jesus. And if you think about what the New Testament church did, in fact, I think there was a... I'm having to jump around here a bit for some reason. That's all right. The New Testament church met and worshiped on Sunday. That's when they met and worshiped. And so we just follow the pattern of the New Testament church, and that's the reason for that answer to that question. So the essence of it is this right here, that we should follow Jesus. Now, I have an interesting... Let me back up. So this is kind of like you could get into some sticky situations when you're talking to people about this. You know, there's people around us in our community that worship on Saturday. And they're very adamant that this is the right thing to do. And we worship on Sunday. And we would say, well, we believe this is the right thing to do. So what do you do with this? How do you handle this among brothers in Christ? Because we're all brothers in Christ. We may see it differently. So turn in your Bibles to Romans, the 14th chapter. Romans 14, I don't have it on the screen here. I'm going to read it. But I want you to listen to the tenor and the tone of Romans 14 and tell me what you hear. Accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. For instance, one person believes it's right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will only eat vegetables. Those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. Who are you to condemn someone else's servant? They are responsible before the Lord. So let him judge whether they are right or wrong. And with the Lord's help, they will do what is right and will receive his approval. In the same way, someone thinks one day is more holy than another day. Sound familiar? While others think another day, every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whatever day you choose is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food do it to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to the God before eating. And those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord and give thanks to God. For we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. If we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, to be the Lord of both the living and the dead. So why do you condemn another believer. He's saying, don't condemn another believer for what they believe, okay? You can have a conversation about it, right? But don't have an argument. It's not right or wrong. It's your conviction, my conviction. We agree that we're going to be brothers in Christ, and we're okay. We're okay. We can study the Bible together. We can meet in groups together. We can eat together. And we can benefit from who we are together. But be careful that you use the things that you hold so firmly to as a club that you beat somebody else over the head who's your brother in Christ. Because as you're going to see, that's not what Jesus has called us to. So the next questions really relate to this. Yes, there it is. This is the question. How do I love my neighbor? What do I do if my neighbor is unlovable? How do we disagree without being disagreeable? Pretty interesting questions. What do I do if my neighbor doesn't look like me, doesn't dress like me, maybe doesn't have all the things that I have, or thinks about life totally different than me? How do I love my neighbor? So I want you to begin to see here that it's okay to have questions about content, but the application questions we have are far more relevant to life, especially the relevance of the church in the world we live. If we're going to have influence in this culture, it's going to be based upon compassion and relationship. It's the only thing that's going to work. So the next question is this. Is being a Christian an easy lifestyle? Okay, well, you answer that for me. No. It's not easy. Is it possible? Absolutely, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus here answers this question, and we're going to turn to a passage, and you are going to be very, very familiar with this passage. Okay, it's a passage you've heard many times, and so, number one, I want to tell you something right up front. Don't jump to conclusions, right? First of all, don't jump. Oh, I know that. So we're going to turn to Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 25 to 37, and this is what we call the story of the Good Samaritan. So Jesus here is being tested by one of these Jewish leaders. And in verse 25, this Jewish leader says to Jesus, got to find my spot. One day, an expert in religious law. So he's an expert in the law of Moses. And he likes to use the law of Moses to beat people. So, just a sidebar. When we use the scriptures to beat people, we are no better than the experts of the religious law in Jesus' day. So be very careful how you use this with people. Now listen to what he says. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? He already knows the answer to the question. So Jesus does something that we ought to all learn how to do. He turns it around and asks him a question. So he takes a question, answers a question with a question. Great technique. Okay? He says, well, what does the law of Moses say to you? How do you read it? Wow. He just taught us how to communicate with people without beating them. How do you read it? What do you see in it? Why do you see that? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus said. Do this and you will live. And the man, wanting to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, so who is my neighbor? And then Jesus steps into this story. Another good technique, a story. Because stories don't point fingers, stories tell stories. He says, there was a Jewish man who was walking on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho, and he was going down. Now, if you've ever seen this road, and this man would have known the road, it was a very dangerous road. There were lots of places for robbers to hide, and it's kind of a cut on the side of a mountain as it goes down. It's probably over a 7% grade going that direction. So this guy's walking down this road, and a robber jumps out. They steal him. They beat this man senseless, and they leave him at the side of the road. Now, the road can't be 8 foot wide. Don't think of American freeways. Think of 8 foot wide cut in the side of a mountain. All right? He's laying there on this side of the road. He's going down toward Jericho. He's laying there beside the road, and these robbers take off, and along comes a Jewish teacher. And he sees the man stepping there, and instead of going up to him, he sees him, and he walks to the other side of the road and keeps going. Then another religious man comes by, another Jew. This is a Jew lying on the road. Another Jew comes by. He walks up to him, takes a look at him, steps to the side, and keeps on going. And then a man whose name is, they call him the Samaritan, walks by, and you know the story. He comes up to the man. He helps the man. He has compassion on the man. He puts him on his donkey, takes him down to Jericho, gets him into an inn, gets him paid for it, takes care of a week's worth of time in the hotel for him, gives him food and lodging, and says, if there's any other need this man has, call me, I'll come pay it. Jesus says to the religious man, so who was the neighbor? The religious man says, well, I guess it's the man who showed mercy. You see how he says that? Well, I guess it's the man who had mercy. Jesus says, right, go and do the same. Go and do the same. What did the Samaritan? Now, you understand the difference between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritan is a half-breed. He has no right. And the Jew, if this Jew on the ground there was probably thinking to himself, you know, this is a Samaritan is helping me, but you know what? The Jews wouldn't help me, but this man would. It's the man who had compassion. And what did he do out of the compassion? So he offered mercy to the man. He had compassion on him. And what did he build out of that? A relationship. Do you not think that if this story was real, that the Jewish man, after he got well, would find the Samaritan man and he would say, thank you so much. Can we go have lunch together? What can I do for you? Let's talk. Let's get together and do this. You saved my life. Compassion and relationship precede influence. In the culture we live in today, you will not have influence on any person's life unless you have compassion and build a relationship. If you seek to have influence without compassion, you will be seen in a very negative light in the culture we live in. There have been times in the past where, in fact, I think people believed that they had influence just because they were a Christian, just because I know the truth. And most people in our world today say, I don't care if you know the truth or not. That's your truth, not my truth. Truth is relative to most people today. And they'll be glad to give you your truth, but they're not interested in following your truth because they got their own truth. Therefore, if you have no relationship, you have no place, if you have no compassion for the individual and who they are and where they're going and how they've gotten to where they're at, and you don't know their backstory, you don't have a clue about that stuff, they're saying to you, you don't give two hoots about me, therefore I don't want to know what you know. Influence is simply a byproduct of compassion and relationships. Jesus said it in these terms. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. This is John 13. He has just washed his disciples' feet. By the way, why did he wash their feet? because it was the traditional thing to do? No, because their feet were dirty. Let's put it this way. If it were in our culture and Jesus came into our house and he wanted to serve us, he would go to the laundry room and he would wash your clothes. That's what he would do. He'd pick them out of the dirty clothes locker and he'd smell them and he would check out how they were. He would empty the pockets. He would throw them in the dryer or in the washer. He would wash them and then he would come back when they were dry, when they were washed, and he'd throw them in the dryer. And then he'd come out and he would fold them for you. And you would be saying to him at that right, you don't have to do that. Don't bother doing that. I can do that. That's exactly what Peter said. You don't have to wash me. I'm already clean. Jesus says, if I don't wash you, then you're not with me. Oh, okay, wash me all over. Give me a bath, Jesus. He says, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Now, he's definitely talking to the disciples here, but I want to broaden it. I believe Jesus broadened it because of the way he interacted with the people that he was around. Because who did he eat and socialize with? They call them sinners. But who called him a sinner? The religious leaders. So religious leaders would say, I'm up here. And these people down here who don't know the law like I know the law, they are sinners. You see the judgment and why it is? Why does Jesus call them sinners? Because that's what these men called them. May I ask you a question? Who are your friends outside of this place? And what do you call them? What do you call the person who curses and swears and has a drinking, who drinks a lot and maybe does things differently? What do you call them? They're unbelievers. Now, that may be what they are, okay? Because I'm not saying these men said it wrongly, but it was the tone in which they said it, and it was the placement of these people, not in equal to, but better than, that occurred out of this process. So tell me, what influence did these religious leaders have on these sinners? Nothing. Were these sinners coming to the synagogue? To the temple? Were they asking these guys, well, how do I get better? No, they felt judged. They felt like we're out of bounds. We can never make it good enough. Therefore, we don't give two hoots about what you think. We're going to do our own thing. And what did Jesus go to? These people. And where were his harshest words? To these people. You have no influence because you have no relationship because you have no compassion for these people. These are normal people. Everyday, ordinary people that I often look and say, how can I help them? Because they need to know what I know. We are upside down. We're upside down. We should be looking like this. This person's up here and I'm down here. My job is to serve them. How do I serve this person? How do I build a relationship with this person who is going to be really, this person's going to be comfortable and we are going to be what? Uncomfortable. Have you ever had someone wash your feet? Neither have I. Have you ever had someone do your laundry? Yeah. Every week. Have you ever had somebody bring food to your house when you couldn't do anything? Have you ever been sick and had somebody meet your needs while you were sick? What is your response to that person? Thank you so much. I couldn't do it without you. You see, when you see the need in the group of people that are around us, Jesus is saying, meet their need and you will establish a relationship. Out of the relationship, you will gather influence over time. How do we establish a relationship? By having compassion. Compassion is mercy. Do they deserve this? No. Neither did I when I was a first believer. None of us deserved it. Somebody had compassion on us, built a relationship, shared the gospel with us, and God opened our eyes and we came to faith in Christ. We didn't get any better at what we do. We just were saved from the penalty of our sin. We didn't go up in status. You were the same status. We are the same status with this person over here. We are both human beings, put on this earth by God, created by Him. We have a worldview that includes God. They have a worldview that does not include God, because they've never met anybody who understood God enough to show them the compassion of God so they could have a relationship with them, so they could have a conversation about it, which is, what do you think? This is what I think. Well, why would you think that? Well, this is where I get it from. This is how I arrived at it. And they say, well, let me think about that a little bit. It may take years. But influence. Let's go back to that. Compassion and influence. Excuse me. Compassion and relationship precede influence. Influence is a byproduct of compassion and relationship. I want to call us as a church to compassion. Compassion for the people around you that you are uncomfortable being around. Compassion for these people, because you're going to see needs that they have and you have to build a relationship. Meet the need, start the relationship. And out of that, you're going to have influence and relevance in their life. And that's how we are going to change our communities. If we continue to use this Bible as a club and hold ourselves in esteem above the rest of them, we will be closing the doors of this church in 5 to 10 years. We have it wrong. It's not about attendance. It's not about programs. It's not about those things. It's about compassion and influence on the community at large. That's why we're here today, to go out and touch the lives of people outside of this building. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? Lord Jesus, we need your Holy Spirit. If you were here today, Jesus, you would tell us a story. And you would ask us what we think. Forgive us, Jesus, for thinking we know more than you. Forgive us for wanting to force our ideas on a culture that has no idea what we're talking about, because we have not been compassionate. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you right now, within me and within us today, you would open our eyes to the needs around us. Father God, there are many. And some of them we just shake our hands because we don't know what to do with them. So, Father, help us, instead of shaking our hands and walking away saying, I don't know what to do with that, ask Jesus that you, by your Spirit, would start to say to us, why don't you try this? Show us how to do it, Lord, to have compassion and mercy. Show us the needs, that we can meet the needs, that we may be an influence in them because of a relationship we built with them that will show them who Jesus is. Lord, help us to point to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you as you do that this week. I'm looking forward to hearing how God is using you to influence a community through your relationship and your compassion.